I wanted to do something a little bit different this morning, and I'm going to need some help with this. And so I asked Ashley if she would ask a couple of our kids that go to Super Church to help me out.
All right, Joshua and Nathaniel and McKinley and Lizzie, if you guys could come down, please.
And there's some gloves right there because we're going to be messing with food that you might get to eat in a little while, okay? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, he said, "Give and it shall be given unto you." And then he gives four characteristics or descriptions of how he gives back. One is a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. All right? And so this morning, for our kids, before they take off for Super Church, and because they have helped us do something, during Vacation Bible School, they brought up supplies for the Helping Hands pantry, food pantry here in town, and the boxes that are out in the foyer are full of, non-perishable items, okay? I think about perish and I get preaching. They're full of non-perishable items, and our kids wanted to challenge us as adults in our church to bring and double what it is that they have out there. And so while you're shopping this week, if you think about bringing a can of something or a box of something, you do that. It's our Vacation Bible School kids that are challenging us. But they gave. And so I wanted them to see this idea that give and it shall be given unto you. So what they're going to do is fill a bag full of things, and then they'll take it down to Super Church, and they'll get to do whatever it is that the Super Church teacher allows them to do, as well as in light of moms and dads, okay? So I need, who's coming first? Nathaniel, come on up here. Now, I've got a scale here. Now, you come right over here. This is a scale, and this is an old U.S. Postal Service scale, and so it measures in ounces, not in pounds. Nathaniel, what I'd like for you to do is I've got this set on 4 ounces. I want to see how many bags you can put on this scale before it equals out like it's supposed to, okay? You give it a try. All right. There we go. Yep, very carefully. Okay, let me help you here. Okay, try another one. Okay, so did you see that go up like that?
Yeah.
Is that a good 4 ounces?
Yes.
Yeah. So that's a good measure, all right? Not only is it 4 ounces, it's a little bit more than 4 ounces. And what we're going to do, Nathaniel, is we're going to fill this bag. So I want you to put those in this bag, okay? But that's not all you're going to do, all right? I need your brother. Come on up here, buddy. You stay right here. You just hold that bag for me, okay? And I need you to pour me 1 full cup of Goldfish crackers. These things are crazy expensive. All right, wait a minute. Mom and Dad are nervous. You're doing great. There you go. All right, that's okay. A little more. Yeah, there we go. That's all right. I won't walk over here when I preach. Is that full?
Yeah.
Is it a good measure?
Yeah.
Okay, so you take that and you open that bag and let him dump that in there, okay? That's not what we're having for the Lord's Supper this morning, okay? All right, okay. And you can put that back up here, and you can go ahead and go sit down. And why don't you, so I want a little bit of everything. I want you to fill this cup. No, I think I'll have you fill this 4 times with this candy. Now, I want a good measure, not just halfway full. It's got to be all the way full, okay? Yep. That's all right. That's good. That's 1. Dump that in there. Okay, do it another one. They're going to eat all of this before they come back up to you. That's 2. 3 of them. Lizzie, come on up here. There you go. That's 3. Lizzie, you hold this. Because I want you to fill this, I want you to fill this with a full cup also. All right, we'll hold it over this bucket. Now, how is this for a measuring utensil, huh? Cool. Is it full?
Yeah.
Think you could get any more in there? Give it a try. Yeah, any more? Okay. You pour that in the bag, all right? All right, we're getting there. Lizzie, I want you, appreciate it, you can have a seat. Come on over here. I want you to grab, you're going to use your hand as a measuring tool. I just want you to grab as many of those as you can and put them in here. That's all you can grab? Oh, you're a lady. Okay. There you go. That's much better. Good job. And I think you need to grab one of these as well. Not just one, but a whole handful. One more. So with your hands, was that a good measure?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. Now what I want you to do is I want you to fill this up also. But I just want you to fill it up halfway, okay? Here, grab a corner. There you go. That corner. A little. There you go. Halfway. Thank you. Yep. You feel like that's half?
Yeah.
Good measure? Mm-hmm. Okay. Dump it in here. Tell me your name.
McKinley.
Go ahead and set that down. That works. Go ahead and pour this in here, Lizzie. Now, McKinley, I have another job for you, okay? I want you... No, I need the boys back up here. Come on back up here, guys. McKinley, Liz, you stand over. Lizzie, you can stand over here. McKinley, I want you to take this, and I want you to put some of these in this measuring bowl right there, okay? As many as you like. Is that good?
Yeah.
I want you to dump it in there, that whole bucket full, all right? Really carefully. Okay, it fit, didn't it? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Turn around, if you will, okay? Turn around, guys. Just make a little line here. And then Jesus said, good measure. He's going to give a good measure. And then he said something else. You know what he said? Pressed down. Pressed down. So I want you to press that down. Oh, I think we could fit some more. Can you press that down? Yeah, yeah. Okay. All right. And then he said, shake. Can we fit more in there? Let's get some more. Somebody grab some more candy and put it in there. Yep. That's good. See, we press it down and we got a little bit more in there. And then he said, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. So I want you to grab that with both hands and just kind of shake it so you might be able to get a little more space in there. Ooh. All right, shake it. All right. Yep, that's fine. Pressing it down and then shake it for us. Good thinking. Okay, one more time. Man, I wish I was in Super Church. Okay, good. And then one more. Is that good? All right, so we got that. And then he said one more thing. He said running over. All right? So I think I'm just going to use you. Would you take this and would you fill that bag all the way until it runs over? Dump them all in there. Keep going. That's how God gives back to us. Okay. Thank you, guys. Thank you. You can have a seat. He says, if you give, this is how I'm going to give back to you. Good measure, not a false measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Ash, this is yours, and you can take it in the bucket, okay? But that isn't all he said. He also said, with the measure that you measure, it will be measured back to you. So I've got various things up here that help us measure. I've got a little spoon here that is a quarter of a teaspoon. And if you chose to give with a quarter of a teaspoon, that's fine. That's the measure with which you measure. And when you get back from the Lord, you'll get a quarter teaspoon, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Maybe you would use this measuring cup, a third of a cup. Maybe you would use this. This is what I use for oil for my weed eater. I cleaned it. Maybe you would use this. Maybe you would use this to measure with. If you're Brian Midget and have $100 bills, maybe you would use this. He's back watching the kids. I really hate that. But this is a measuring device as well. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's how our Lord gives back to us. Amen? And somehow in there, it is so easy for us to pursue the reward, but he says, I want you to diligently seek me, and then I'll reward you. All right? Super Church, you guys can go ahead and step up and take off towards the back. I think you might have some bags and get to take some goodies home. Ash, do you need these gloves in case you don't have a bag? Okay, very good. Wow. This morning, we're going to ask a question, and the question is God a rewarder of those who give in obedience and faith? And we've already looked at something that Jesus said. We'll visit it again just briefly. We'll look at an Old Testament passage, and then we're going to finish with what God gave the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. But first, I wanted us to hear a testimony. By his own admission, it is not an earth-shattering testimony. It's not a get-saved-in-your-mailman's Jeep kind of testimony. This is a testimony about giving, though. It's solid, but it is a solid word. A couple of months ago, maybe a little more now, I said something in the message along the lines of, I don't mention finances very much in preaching because of what I consider an imbalance of media preachers and how much they focus on finances. And Mark Smith kindly, he's always kind, Mark Smith kindly came to me afterwards and said something along these lines. I don't think you speak enough about finances. If what God says to those who give is true, and we don't mention it from time to time, then maybe we're robbing somebody of the opportunity to receive a blessing from the Lord. And so in this God is a Rewarder series, I wanted us to hear God is a rewarder, and we'll ask the question, is he a rewarder of those who give in obedience and faith? And Mark is right. So in our conversation, I asked him if he would be willing to give a word of testimony as to God being faithful in his finances, and he said he was willing to do that. So Mark, come on up and do that, okay?
Good morning. Unaccustomed as I am to public speaking, I'm not an accomplished elocutionist, so much of this I'm going to read to you. But when Pastor Tharp asked me to share some things about tithing, it brought back memories of growing up in a Southern Baptist church where a couple of times a year they would have Stewardship Sunday, and the pastor would preach, or my grandpa would preach on tithing and giving and offering. And then some old boring guy would stand up and stumble through his testimony on tithing. And here I am, 60 years later, that old boring guy standing up talking about tithing. So what I feared most is has come upon me. In preparation for today, I sought the counsel of a good friend, Brian Midget, on how to speak to this group, because I didn't know how to, and he replied, kiss. And I said, kiss? I said, what do you mean by kiss? And he said, well, keep it short, stupid. So I will endeavor to keep it short. So what is a tithe? A tithe is just 10%. It's a tenth. Literally means a tenth. A tenth of our increase is to be set aside for the Lord. And an offering is anything more above that 10%. But some people say, well, that's old covenant. And we're under grace. We're not under the old covenant. And I partially agree with that. But if we read in Genesis 14, Abraham had won a great victory, brought home the spoils, and gave a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem. And so that predates the law. So in the Old Covenant, the law, Leviticus spells out a very tedious method of tithing. But then in the New Testament, Jesus, when he's talking to the Pharisees, says... He was rebuking the Pharisees, but in that he said, you guys pay tithe of mint and cumin, and these things ought you have done. So tithing is pre-old covenant, it's old covenant, it's new covenant. It's a universal opportunity to give to God and to be blessed. In the last 20, 25 years, many pulpits have gone silent on giving and tithing. And I think that's partially because of the prosperity and the name and claim it doctrine that has become so popular. And I think people are struggling financially right now because of lack of teaching on tithing and giving. Hosea 4 says that my people perish because of lack of knowledge. And I think some people are perishing financially because they don't know about tithing and giving. They haven't ever been taught that. In Romans 11, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. So we need to know, and this is just one aspect, obviously, of the Christian, but we can't be ignorant about that. So in my opinion, the left ditch is the name it and claim it people. The right ditch is the people that don't want to talk about it, and we need to be on the narrow way, which is tithing and giving to the Lord. Now, this is a foolish question, but does God need our money? Well, heavens no. He's got cattle on 1,000 hills, it says. But what he does need, he doesn't need our money, but he needs our obedience. He needs our obedience so that he can bless us. His plan is for blessing us through giving and receiving. The most often quoted scripture regarding this, we've already alluded to, is Luke 6:38. Pressed down, multiplied, flowing over. But I think the most interesting scripture on tithing, giving, receiving is Malachi 3. And if you're struggling financially, I would encourage you to read and study that whole chapter, especially Malachi 3:10. Because in Malachi 3:10, God says, it's the only place in the Bible that I know of where God says, test me or try me. So he says, test me or try me by tithing. And if you tithe, the windows of heaven will be opened up unto you so you can be blessed. So again, I invite you, if you're not tithing, to test God because he says he'll open up to you. What's interesting about the verses on tithing and prosperity, I think, is that there is no time frame. It doesn't say start tithing and you will immediately be blessed. It's just unclear. Now, for my experience has been that tithing and the blessing, those windows have been opened really slowly, that they just didn't come all at once But I think God knew that I probably couldn't handle the windows of heaven open up and dumping on me. It was just, I think we've all read these stories about the people that won the lottery, and they won these millions of dollars, and then in a short period of time, they're worse off than they were they started because we couldn't handle the money. So don't expect to tithe for a month or two or 6 months or 7 months and then walk outside and see that brand new Maserati in the driveway that you've always wanted. I mean, it could happen. I just don't think it will happen because God wants faithfulness too. God has an individual economic stimulus plan for each of us, much, much better than what our legislators have cooked up. But we've got to get plugged into it. And so how do you get plugged in to God's economic plan for you? Well, it's through tithing. God has the power, and you have the radio, the receiver, but unless you plug, and it's your responsibility to plug, it's your responsibility to plug into the power, you're not going to receive anything. And that action that is for receiving is tithing. As the years have gone by, God has been faithful. God has blessed. I've tithed, given. One of the things as you get older and you have, you know, your kids all get raised and you paid for college, you paid off your house, is you got a little extra spare change in your pocket. And it's just a tremendous blessing to be able to help somebody else with some of that spare change in your pocket if they're in a tough go. And right now, I could afford that new Maserati in my driveway if I wanted it. But it's been so long, I'm not interested in it anymore. And besides that, if I had, I couldn't get in and out of it anyway. So I lived in much to my dismay, I lived in Jayhawk country for a while. And went to church there. And did quite a bit of financial counseling, mostly with young couples. And I do not recall ever talking to a young couple about finances that was tithing. Everybody I talked to was somebody, they may have given, but they didn't tithe. There's much that can be talked about tithing, about the mechanics. You know, do I tithe on the gross or the net? Do I tithe on my Social Security benefits? Since that's forced savings, I've already tithed on. Do I tithe on an inheritance? And I think there's answers for all those, but really the bottom line is you can't outgive God. You just can't. There are many aspects to financial independence or financial freedom. Tithing is the most important one, but God also gives you 90%, and you're expected to be a good steward of that 90%. So that 90% needs to be spent well too. I'm right of the old thing of when your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep becomes your downfall. So I think we've got to keep in the, and there's work and there's faithfulness, but all those go hand in hand with, but it starts with tithing. If you don't take that first step of tithing and don't get plugged into God's economic plan, I think you'll be struggling the rest of your life with financial issues. So anyway, get plugged into God, get plugged into tithing, and I encourage you to test or try God to see if he won't open the windows of heaven to you.
Thank you, Mark. I can receive that. I'm probably one that's leaned more on giving, but tithing predates law. It is in the law. It's during Jesus' economy as well. This morning when I speak, I'll probably use the word giving, but let's just incorporate those together if you don't mind. We emphasized one of the things that Jesus said about giving. We didn't hit on what he said that Mark read to the Pharisees. You should have done this, but you shouldn't have left this or neglected this. But we emphasized one of the things Jesus said about giving from Luke 6. And I just want to highlight, I don't want to go into it very, very deeply, but I wanted this. Give comes first. It's not, it shall be given unto you, and then you give. It's give, and then it shall be given unto you. So give is the thing that comes first. It's a way of showing submissiveness, obedience to the Lord, as well as faith. The measure in which it is given back to us is a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And this goes along with 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, all the times, you may abound in every good work." And he's able to do that. But also, the measure with which we use is the measure that is given back to us as well. With the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. The unique dynamic about this reward from God, and this is going to mess with some people's theology, is that we as the follower of Christ have a little bit of input into how God blesses us. If I choose to use this as my measuring tool in giving to the Lord, I'll get this back, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. If I choose, where'd that bucket go? Oh, she took it. If I choose to use this, I'll get this back, and God gets to, he gets to choose how he presses it down, shakes it together, and runs it over. But I have a little bit of input into how I'm allowing God to bless me. And so we want to be blessed by the Lord. There are many people who want the blessing of the Lord who are giving with a quarter of a teaspoon and looking for a 5-gallon blessing from the Lord. And what Jesus said is the measure that you use is the measure that it gets measured back to you as well. Now, it's more than because it's good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. But we just want to note that. So according to Luke chapter 6, verse 38, we asked a question, is God a rewarder of those who give in obedience and faith? According to Luke chapter 6, verse 38, does God reward those who give in obedience and faith? And I believe the answer is yes, with as much as we know so far from just that passage. Okay, let's look a little bit further. And Mark referenced Malachi, and I want to encourage you to open your Bible to Malachi chapter 3. I want to give you a little bit of background on Malachi. I'm going to cut some of this stuff out just because of time. Malachi was an Old Testament prophet. He was the very last one of the writing prophets. He wrote the book of Malachi probably between 440 to 400 years before Jesus came onto the scene. God went quiet for 400 years until an angel came to Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth, and John the Baptist came, and then Jesus came. So there's 400 years of silence. And the reason was because Israel, specifically meaning Judah and Benjamin at this point, is because they had walked away from the Lord, the vast majority of them. There was a small remnant. We're going to read that. Malachi wrote to the remnant, which was Judah and Benjamin, who had returned after 70 years in Babylonian captivity, a couple of 300 or 400 years after that. He ministered during the time of Nehemiah, so that gives us a little bit of a time frame, and we remember studying that. He ministered during the time of Nehemiah, after the time of the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah. The temple had been rebuilt. The people of Israel, which was Judah and Benjamin, were once again in the promised land, and they were falling into sin again. They were setting aside their wives. They were intermarrying with the inhabitants of the land, which was forbidden by the Lord. Their devotion to God was either waning or non-existent. And that was the vast majority, though there were a few that sought the Lord. Their spiritual leaders were among the guilty. A son honors his father, it says in Malachi 1, I believe. I didn't put the chapter down here. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? Find the master where's my reverence, says the Lord, to the priest who despise my name. Yet you say, in what have we despised your name? Listen, these priests still did priestly activities. They still had the temple. They still went through their priestly religious activities. But God's testimony was, you despise my name. And so Malachi asks a question, and he does this in this four-chapter book. He asks a question, gives an answer. Asks a question, gives an answer. He does that 8 different times. In what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? So bringing the blemished and the unwanted of the flock as an offering to their Lord. So they brought an offering to the Lord, but I don't need this goat, or I don't need this sheep, or I don't need this animal, because, I mean, after all, they're just kind of sickly. So I think I'll just offer this one to the Lord. And that way I've kind of covered my religious duty, purifying my flock. And God said, that's not what I want. Gives us a little bit of insight into why Jesus, 400 years later, was having a problem with those that were selling sick animals to those that were offering him to the Lord in the temple. And he went and he just upturned the temple. It was still going on. Drop down to chapter 2, to the priests, God says this through Malachi, oh, now, O priests, this covenant is the commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessing. Yes, I have cursed them already because you've taken it to heart. For the lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you've departed from my way. And so they would, in our day and time, a little bit different, they'd go to church, and instead of hearing the word of thus says the Lord, the priest would soil the word of the Lord, and they weren't communicating in the way that was pleasing to the Lord. But you've departed from my way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. It seems similar to our day when we could, if we wanted to, go to any church in the Kansas City area or just spread it out a little bit farther, and we could hear anything and everything that we wanted to hear spoken of in the name of the Lord. And it really brings a difficulty to us who want to study the Lord and see what it is that he genuinely says. If you're visiting, you need a church that teaches the Word of God. If they're not opening the Word of God and reading it and explaining it, they get together, they're in a church building, you need a church, an assembly, a group of people that are looking to and studying the Word of God. Amen, church? Malachi's positive word is that he predicted the coming of the Lord, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 6. It was fulfilled 400 years after his writing. But his short book ends with the word curse or destruction, because he had a harsh message for the children of Israel, which would be Judah and Benjamin. Depending upon your translation, it's curse or destruction. But in the midst of his rebuke, I find this so interesting, and his call to repentance, there's a remnant. And this is what it says in chapter 3, I believe. It might be chapter 2. I didn't put the chapters down. It might be chapter 2. But it's verse 16. This is what it says. Then those who feared the Lord, after they heard the word from Malachi, spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed him. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. So even in the midst of all of this that was going wrong, there were those that wanted to honor the Lord, and they came together after they heard the word of the Lord with repentance. Just before Malachi speaks of this book of remembrance, he has a word about giving. So it's chapter 3. It's a short word. There isn't a lot of text to it, but it is a power-packed word. This is what it says in verse 10. It says, bring, and the verb tense is second person. That means you or me. Bring, and it's an imperative. It isn't a suggestion. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. Or try me now in this, if you have a King James or a New King James Version. Test me, try me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And I think Jesus' word in Luke 6 parallels this, that when we give, he gives back good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and then running over. He gives more than what it is that we give. And like Mark said, it isn't in the time frame that we might require it or think that we should get it, but he knows exactly what it is that we need. God invites his people to put him to the test, to test him about his willingness and ability to open the windows of heaven and pour down blessings upon them. A little side note, I remember back when we first joined our mission and we had three little kids in the very beginning. We made $12,000 a year is what we made. And we lived in Brazil and that, you know, some things were a lot less expensive, but some things were a lot more expensive. Gasoline was more expensive. Meat, if you wanted to buy it, was more expensive as well. But at the end of every year, I was able to do the books, file my taxes, and we had the privilege of filing in Brazil as well as filing in the United States, and always God had come through and we were absolutely supplied for. I have never sacrificed a want for need, and that's because of who the Lord is. He invites us as his people to put him to the test, to test him about his willingness and his ability. How would they test him? By bringing a full tithe to him as a gift, a good measure. Not a half a measure, not a I'm justifying it by myself. It's between you and God anyway. He knows what's going on in your heart. It's a good measure. And the people of Malachi's day, and to them he said, "Do you do that and see if I won't open the windows of heaven for you." And I've got a feeling that those who had written their names in this book of remembrance honored the Lord and were blessed by the Lord as well. We don't have a testimony that gives to that truth. He continues in verse 11 by saying this, "I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruit of your soil, or your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. I can bless you and open the windows of heaven to such a degree that your crops are going to produce. The destroyer, the devourer, is not going to devour your fields because there's a spiritual, supernatural dynamic that's happening. Might be to the others, but not to you, because you're asking me, you're honoring me, and allowing me to open the windows of heaven." He said this, in verse 12, "I can do this to such a degree that others will take notice." Look at verse 12. "Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." Blessing God with our first fruits isn't just Old Testament, like Mark said, the tithe, the law. It's read in the New Testament, it's pre-law, it's law, it's Jesus' day as well. But let's read a few more places, and then we'll move to the New Testament. I just want to read a few things. Proverbs 3, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine." Exodus 23, "The best of the first fruit of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." What were they doing in Malachi's day? They were bringing in the lame and the broken and the sick. And he said, "I want the best." He says that as well in another place in Deuteronomy, those exact words. Deuteronomy 26, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the fruit of all the fruit of the ground, some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall put it in a basket. You shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there." In the New Testament, we see Jesus saying, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Do you remember what was added unto them? What they ate, what they drank, what they wear, the very things that cost us the money that we have to spend. You seek God first, I'm going to take care of this. My job, seek God first. His job, take care of the things that he said he would take care of. "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over." God loves the cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says. And this is not cheerful giving. We don't even have an offering plate anymore. We put boxes out because of COVID, and we just kind of like that. But if you're going by the offering box and you're getting ready to drop an envelope in there and it's got some money or it's got a check and you're thinking, "Man, I wish I didn't have to do that," that is not a cheerful giver. If I've got this bill I got to pay, pay, and I'd much rather do that than to, that is not a cheerful giver, all right? He says he loves a cheerful giver. Speaking of the Macedonian believers, Paul tells the Corinthians they gave according to their means. He doesn't expect us to give more than our means, but he expects us to give according to our means. 10% of mine isn't 10% of yours. Give according to your means, as I testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord is what they did, begging us earnestly for the favor to take part in the relief of the saints. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Why is giving such a big deal to God? Why is it so significant? One reason is because God desires that we walk in obedience to Him, and giving is a good barometer as to whether I'm walking in obedience to Him. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. Another dynamic is that giving teaches us to trust Him and to learn to walk in faith. He will supply all of my needs. That's another part of it. But I think a significant reason giving is important and emphasized so much in Scripture is because God is growing us to be like Him. And He is a giving God. We have a giving God. He's growing us. Philippians 3, Paul says that I may know Him. Ephesians 4, until we attain to the unity of the faith, to the measure of stature, the fullness of Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of God, to the image of His Son. What was the predestination? To be conformed to the image of His Son. So He's growing us to be like Him, and our God is a giving God. Listen to these scriptures, just kind of a shotgun rattling of them. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Job said that. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Father, let's just list some things that He gave. The Father gave the Son. He gives gifts, good gifts. In Luke 13, He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. It's also referenced in 1 Thessalonians 4 and Acts 5 and Romans 5. Jesus says the Father gives to Him all those who follow Him in John chapter 6, verse 37. James says every good thing and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He wants me to be like Him in my character, and His character is that He is a very giving God, as is the Son. The Son gave light, His life a ransom for many. This is my body. We did this morning, which is given for you. John 5:21, the Son gives life to him to whom He wishes. My peace I give to you. John 14, I give my life. No man takes it from me. They're not taking my life. It isn't some political scheme or some religious leader's scheme. I am giving my life as a ransom for many. The Holy Spirit also gives. He gives gifts to men. 1 Corinthians 12, for to one is given through the Spirit, and then he starts listing the gifts. All Scripture is given by inspiration, and then Peter tells us what inspiration is. Men of God spoke as they were carried along or borne along by the Holy Spirit. He's a very giving God. John 6:63, it's the Spirit who gives life. So we find the Father gives life, the Son gives life, the Spirit gives life. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. Our God is a giving God. Amen? And I think the vast majority of us would be quick to say that we're recipients of our God being a giving God. And He wants us to mirror that, to be imitators of who He is. I think that's one of the significant reasons why giving is emphasized as much as it is. Our God's a giving God. He desires that we walk in obedience to Him, and giving is a good barometer. Giving teaches us to trust Him and to learn to walk in faith. But a significant reason is because it grows us to be like Him as well. As we diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11:6, not the reward, not the bucket full of fish crackers that are ridiculously priced, but we pursue the Lord and He rewards us. It is, and it just needs to be emphasized, at least for me, and I'm guessing if it's for me, for you too, because it is so easy for me to slide into seeking the reward when what He wants me to do is to diligently seek Him. and then let him reward how it is that he chooses to reward me. He grows us and forms Christ in us, and just as our God is a giving God, we become giving people in his name. And I want to do something. I want to encourage you to take your Bible and open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And I'm just going to rattle these off, but I'll mention the scripture first, and that way you can kind of follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 speak a lot about principles of giving, and I just wanted us to hear these. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 on giving. Chapter 8, verse 2. Don't wait until you have the perfect financial opportunity. They gave, the Macedonians gave, in the severe test of affliction. Chapter 8, verse 5. Giving should be preceded by giving oneself to the Lord. Verse 7 of chapter 8. It's equally important to other spiritual disciplines like faith and speech and knowledge. Chapter 8, verse 8. It shows the genuineness of one's love. Chapter 8, verse 9, Jesus is our ultimate example of one who gave. Verses 10 and 11, planning to give but never getting there is not good enough. Chapter 8, verse 12, giving according to what you have, not what you don't have. Remembering, however, that we give according to the first fruits, because it's so easy that I get paid and I pay my house payment and I pay my phone and I pay food and I pay all the stuff. And then I have this left over. Okay, I'll give to the Lord. That's not what he wants. He wants first fruits. He wants the first of what we have and then takes care of us the rest of the way. So giving according to what we have, not what we don't have. Giving is, this is chapter 8, verse 13 through 15, really all the way through 24. Giving is for everyone so that not just some bear the responsibility. Chapter 9, verse 1 through 5. Our giving encourages others to give, though it's got to be done in such a way that my left hand doesn't know what my right hand is doing. And I'm going to give you an example here in a minute where some have given and you won't know who they are, and it'll be an encouragement to you. My left hand doesn't know what my right hand is given, but it encourages other people as well. Chapter 9, verse 5. Biblical giving is not an extraction, or you might have a translation that says it's grudging or an obligation. We don't have the responsibility of sending, there are churches that do that. We don't have the responsibility of sending you a bill or having you prepay whatever it is that you're supposed to give to the Lord. It's not our task. It's your spiritual responsibility to do that. Shouldn't be done as an extraction, not grudgingly, nor of obligation. Verse 6, one reaps in accordance with their sowing. Same thing that we learned over here from shaken and pressed down. Chapter 9, verse 7, giving is a matter to be decided in one's heart. Chapter 7, is verse 7 as well. It's to be done cheerfully, contrasted with reluctance and under compulsion. Verse 8 through 10, God is the provider. Verse 11, there is always room for generosity. Verse 11 through 13, my giving produces thanksgiving in others. Verse 12, giving is ministry. 13, giving is one way of confessing the gospel of Christ. Verse 15, giving is included as part of God's inexpressible gift. There's all kinds of principles in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Some here probably didn't know this, but when we added this drive-through out here, we were the church that really didn't have an entrance. We had a small door back here. We had this over here, but our parking lot was over here. We had a door here. This was just a storeroom back here. When we added this, somebody knocked on the door one day, and they said, years and years ago, this church ministered to my family by taking care of our kids in Awana and teaching them God's word. I do gutters, and I want to do your gutters for you. We didn't ask for it. We didn't solicit it. And then somebody else came by one day and knocked on the door, and I wondered really if this was an angel. I don't know. I didn't know him. There was no connection to our church. And he said, I want to do the tile in your entryway out here for you. And so he did the tile in our entryway for us out here. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And we give into missionaries, and we get, and not, it's not boasting. We participate in ministry. We try and help people that need help as well. Give, and could we do better? Could we grow? Absolutely. But give, and it shall be given unto you. How do you plan, or how do you work that kind of stuff into an equation? That somebody's just going to show up and take care of your gutters, or somebody's going to show up and take care of your tile work. You can't work that stuff into an equation. And yet you don't want to ignore that God has the opportunity to open the windows of heaven. And however he does it, whether he cracks the window open or whether he opens it halfway up, however he does it, he can pour upon us the blessings that he wants to pour upon us. How do you work someone calling and saying, can we have coffee today? And when they leave a $50,000 check on the table. That's happened here within the last year. Someone else that left a $30,000 check on the table. Before my time of getting here, a check for $25,000 was given here. I'd been here about a year and a half, and somebody had died. Somebody that owned the museum across the street, her dad was a mechanic. They kind of got ran out of town, but they left. She was a kid. Somebody in the church ministered to her. Fast forward, she's 85 years old. She dies and leaves us $250,000 in her will. How do you work that stuff into the equation? Well, I don't think you can, but you need to give space for it. Because God wants to open the windows of heaven and bless us. And he's going to bless us according to the measure that we measure with also. And as Mark suggested, it begins with 10 and it can go well beyond that. 10 could be represented here and you might be here. That's fine. You just ask God to bless you in a way that he wants to bless you. And somehow, and this is the difference between the health wealth, somehow we don't seek the blessing, we diligently seek the Lord, and we let him bless in the way that he wants to do that. And that's got to always be kept in check because of our nature, frankly. You plan and you spend responsibly, but you give room for God to work. I want us to know, and I am not soliciting money, we will spend everything that we have minus what our finance committee has told us we need to keep in a reserve just in case we have years of skinny cows, if you remember that story from Scripture. So we will spend everything that we have in this facility that we're in the remodeling that we're wanting to do, and then some. And what we're doing is we're leaving space for God to bless, and I'm believing him for it. And I'm just asking him, would you supply what it is that we need? You said that you would, and I'm believing him for it. It isn't anything I'm working up. I'm just believing God is going to bless us because we give, and he wants to give unto us as well. And I think he can do that for you individually as well. If he lays something on your heart, that's what you ought to do. It is always wise to cooperate with the Lord. This is not a solicitation for money. If God is God a rewarder of those who give in obedience and in faith? What do you think? Yes or no? Absolutely, he is. He is. Here's the invitation this morning. If you don't consistently give to the Lord, as Mark was mentioning in his testimony, I want to encourage you to choose the measuring tool of a tithe and begin to do that. Ask God to give you that burden, to give you that discipline, and begin to do that. Mark encouraged us to consider it as a tithe. If you already give in obedience and in faith, you consider whether you're using the appropriate measuring tool. Maybe you're already doing that, and maybe you already do a little bit more in missions or in helping other people around, and that's fine as well. Ask the Lord, am I using the appropriate measuring tool? And you might get something back like this. You give, and the measure with which you measure is the measure that I'm going to measure back to you as well. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. God is able to do that. Choose a measuring tool and give and see if God doesn't give back to you that way. But remember Hebrews 11:6, and that's kind of the theme verse of this whole God is a Rewarder series, and that is this. He encourages us to diligently seek him, not to diligently seek that he's going to pad my pocketbook or the Maserati, but to diligently seek him. And as we diligently seek him, he rewards. And the unique thing about the reward that he gives in our giving is he allows us to participate in what manner or what level of reward that he gives back to us. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have in being so giving. And I'm confident that you want to develop within us that character as well as we grow into being more Christ-like. Allow us to be imitators of God in this arena as well. And then, Father, bless your people. But help us keep in check that we're pursuing you, diligently seeking you, not diligently seeking the benefits that come from knowing you. Let us seek you. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.